to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, we as a church over the last few years especially have really honed in and said, God, what do you want of us? Where do we need to concentrate? What do we need to do, Lord, to be your people, to do your mission? And so when we were leaving, we normally take the summer to plan because our year really happens in the school year, right? So September to August is kind of our year. We plan out that time, and we always sit down in the summertime with our leadership and our staff, and we go through who we are and what we're where we're going and where is God leading us and what would he have us to focus on in this next year. And so obviously with me being gone, we had to push that up quite a bit. And so in the wintertime, We kind of did that. And so when I met with our ministry leaders, April 30th, so I was leaving, May 21st was my last Sunday here. We met with our ministry leaders April 30th. They wanted to know what's going to happen while I'm gone. You know, and we needed to lay out kind of the plan that we had for the summer, which, praise the Lord, worked amazingly. God just was in everything. But I specifically said, what are we going to do? You know, what happens when the pastor's gone? I mean, like, do we just kind of survive? And I said, nope, that's not what we do. What we do is we mission on. And what is so cool, like I told you last week, is that I've heard lots of stories about what's happening here. And as Troy said, you get to hear more of my stories. I get to hear more of what God's been doing here. And it's just been awesome because what our church has done is we have missioned on. And what we're going to continue to do is mission on. Right, that's where we're going to go. That's what we're going to do, and because that's what God has called us to. And so we'll do that this morning, opening up some scripture. And that's why I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 of Paul, because scripture needs to drive what we do. And so even as we talk about strategy, as we talk about priorities, as we talk about things that are going to happen, I love to tell people, you know, we're going to be changing things. And then they go, what are we going to be changing? I have no idea. I have no idea what's going to change. I just know something's going to change. Why? Because we're here and we're in it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will never change, and if it does, I tell people, if it changes in me, if I stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, get rid of me. What will never change is we will not stop opening up scripture. We will not stop letting scripture drive us. And we will not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fullness of scripture. How we do that, different events that we do that in. You know, when I first got here, we never did a trunk or treat. You know, we didn't do a community day, different things. We'll do different things and we'll look differently. But we will never, never, that's my promise to you, we will never discard scripture. We will never try to water it down. We'll never make it more palatable. It is what it is. And it needs to drive us in everything that we do. And so it will drive us in everything that we do. And so you have a leadership with pastor, staff, elders, and deacons that are committed to that. You need to know that. Again, why? Because things are going to change. I don't know what's going to change. You know what I mean? I don't have any specific plans right today of, boy, this needs to be different or anything like that. I just know it's going to, right? Because as God leads us, we're going to try to go. We're going to try to stay in tune with God. And where God sends us, that's where we're going to go. And so as we open up this, what I love about this passage of scripture is that we get to see Paul's heart clearly. We get to see Paul's heart. Not just his strategic plan, although we're going to see some strategy in this, or at least we're going to talk about some strategy in this, but it's not that, it's his heart. It's his heart. And it's not just his heart, it's to be our heart in what Christ has called us to do. And so, let's look at that, because it's God's heart, it needs to drive our priorities, and it needs to drive what we do and everything that we do in our church. So, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I love it because we get to see Paul. Look at what he says. Verse 19, chapter 9. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I become as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker in it. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Amen. So look, I think we see Paul's aim first. As we see his heart, we see his aim in what he does. His singular focus was to win people. Five different times in this passage, he talks about winning people and willing to do different things to make that happen. So what does it mean to win somebody? What does it mean to win them? It's not just winning them over to a philosophy. It's not just winning them over to our church. It's not just winning them over to, you know, kind of getting them with us, right? Because that's what we have the mentality of. We need more. We have to have more people with us. And sometimes that tends to drive us. But what it means to win somebody is that we win them in Christ. That we lead them from the darkness into the light. We save them. That they are saved. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Right? He says, I become all things, verse 22, the end of it. I become all things to all men so that by all means some might be saved. Right? Some might be saved. We're not going to save all. The reality is, as we give the gospel, not all are going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But that's not ours to worry about. Ours to worry about is to seek to go out and save people, to bring them to Jesus Christ. So the question is, to save them from what? And I think that's the big mystery, and it sounds kind of weird to even say it, but that's the struggle that the Church of Jesus Christ has today. What are we saving people from? You know, we don't know sometimes in the church. We struggle with that in the church. But as Paul spoke very clearly, especially in the book of Romans, is that we're being saved from God's wrath. We're being saved from the fact that we deserve punishment because of our sins. Because what has happened, because of what we've done, we deserve punishment and God will pour out his wrath. Matter of fact, I was thinking about this. I'm going to go. One of the things I did in Jordan, I got the chance to share the gospel, I mean, a bunch of times. And I was convicted in Jordan that I needed to show scripture through this, that this wasn't my opinion. And so what I would do is I would just walk through scripture and flip to a page and show them this scripture and read this scripture with them, show them on the page or on my tablet, you know, this scripture and that scripture right from the Bible because I needed them to know. And I almost always start out with Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, I know that verse by heart, but I read it to them because I wanted them to see that, right? God's wrath is being poured out against sin. Now, that's not a God that we often think about. We don't think about God pouring his wrath out against sin, but it's going to happen. There is a payment for sin. God, being the just, holy God that he is, cannot bypass sin. See, we just want to think, and we've become confused, even in the evangelical church, I think, that God, well, you know, he's going to give us a pass. He's not going to give you a pass. Sin has to be paid for. I love what John Piper says. He says this. He says, the question that presses itself on me here is this. Is one of the reasons that we make such little effort as we do in winning others to the fact that they, is one of the reasons that we make as little effort as we do in winning others the fact that we don't believe the wrath of God is coming? For many today, the good news of Jesus Christ is conceived almost entirely as another strategy to handle psychological needs. Depression, grief, abandonment, loneliness, anger, low self-esteem, fear, etc. He says, and the gospel, and it does, the gospel does have an impact on all those things. Praise the Lord, right? He says, but this. He says, but that is not what makes it the gospel. It is the if the gospel, he says, if the gospel did not touch any of those things in this life, which is conceivable, right? We still struggle with some of those things, even post-Jesus Christ, right? If it didn't touch any of those things in this life, it would still be unspeakably good news. And then he asked this very poignant question. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do you believe that God's wrath will be poured out against those who don't know him? It's what makes, it's what his point is, it's what makes the gospel good news. As a matter of fact, what makes it good news is the fact that Jesus Christ paid our debt for sin. That he died on the cross, took sin upon himself, and paid our debt, and that in faith or through faith, we can have life in his name, and our sins are erased. They're paid for fully by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's good news. See, we call it being saved for a reason. If we're just kind of going on life and everything is good and then Jesus just makes it a little better, that's not salvation. If I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, if I'm by nature a child of wrath, which is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, then the fact that by his grace he has paid for our sins and that I have life now through faith in his name is unspeakably good news. But what happens if life doesn't go the way I think it should or the way I think it did? Or if it doesn't always happen? What happens if some of these issues are still there even after Jesus? Is it still good news? It is explicitly good news because God has saved us from wrath. He has saved us from the destruction that is coming to us in Jesus Christ. Right? I love Romans chapter 1, verse 8, as it talks, Paul talks about, even in Christ, about how he struggles in sin. He struggles with the things that are happening. What am I going to do? Oh, who will save me from this body of sin? And I love it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you, most people out there really don't believe that there will be wrath from God which sends people into an eternal hell. And that's not to be a bummer. That's just the gospel. I knew somebody a while ago who used to say the good news always starts with the bad news. Because it's not good news if it doesn't bring something good. And that's what it is. And so Paul understood that. Right? As a matter of fact, this is his motivation. Paul's motivation is that it was constantly on his mind that everyone will stand before God and that everyone will receive one of two verdicts, either guilty or innocent. It's not innocent because you haven't sinned. You understand that, right? It's not innocent because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's innocent because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life. Like I said, you know, my favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And my second favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf so that I might become the righteousness of God. so that my sins might be done away with, not because I was good and not because I continue to be good, but because his blood covers everything. And so in Jesus, I am clean. So everybody's going to get it. That's it. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't think much about that, if that's not on your mind, then you will struggle to understand Paul's heart of sorrow and urgency for those around him. If we don't understand that the wrath of God is being poured out against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, that everybody will stand before the throne and have to give an account for what they've done on this earth, and if they don't have Jesus, it will be a verdict of guilty and they will spend eternity in hell. And if you don't think about that, and I'm going to tell you, not only that, but if you don't love them enough to want them, listen, not just a good life, not just like, you know, ease on earth. Somehow we pray for people all the time that things will go well for them on this earth. What good is that if they have ease in this life and hell in the next? What is that? I'm going to tell you, that's not loving. It is not loving. As a matter of fact, what we need desperately is, in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we need to be reminded of it often, is that we need a perspective change. We need a worldview change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right at the end of it, verse 16, says this. He says, in the beginning, he says, therefore, we now recognize no one according to the flesh. We don't recognize anybody according to the flesh anymore. Well, they look really good. They sound really good. They seem really good. Like, they seem to have everything going for them. One of the last messages I got to preach in Jordan was a message on Psalm 73. If you guys have been here long enough, you know I love Psalm 73. But I love Psalm 73 because of the authenticity of the worship leader in Israel, Asaph, who says, as for me, my foot almost stumbled because I kept looking at everybody and they're getting fat and happy and they're walking further and further and further away from God, and it doesn't look like anything's wrong. It doesn't look like they're suffering. It doesn't look like they're struggling. Matter of fact, and the less they struggle, the more they speak out against God, right? That's what happens. If we're doing okay, we tend to kind of say, well, you know, it's not that we don't think we need God, it's just that we don't think about God all that much. Because everything's going all right. We don't realize that it's only by his grace that we have anything, and only by his mercy. Right? So that's what happens. People walk away. And he says, when I started looking at it then, I struggled with that. When I looked in, I didn't find any good answer. It wasn't until I looked up. And he says in Psalm 73, it wasn't until I saw their end. And I recognized that they're going to stand before the judgment seat of God one day. And all that money and all that luxury and all that prosperity and all that fat and happy and everything like that and all that doing whatever they wanted to do on this earth, live for the day, you know, live for the moment, just is going to fail them. And they're going to be in horror before God because they will recognize that he is the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it will not be for their salvation. It will be in their judgment. And so Paul was motivated by that. He was motivated by that fact of that. As a matter of fact, he loved people enough because of that. R.H. Lenski says this. He said that means in this saying that Paul is basically saying, if I omit this concern for others, although through my work, devoid of such love, many others may be saved, he says, yet I myself may not be saved, right? He says in this, you know, that I might not be disqualified in that. So what does it mean? He says this. He says, in other words, Paul knew that his faith in Christ would be utterly inauthentic and false if he abandoned the pattern of life set by Jesus and no longer cared for other people. And for Paul, that meant preaching the gospel. Paul meant that everybody I saw, I had to make sure that they knew Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Everybody. When Joshua accepted Jesus Christ, our oldest accepted Jesus Christ when he was very young, I really loved this moment. So we had gone visit some friends in South Carolina, and he had been learning verses, and we'd been teaching a lot of stuff, but they went to a VBS, to a summer adventure with a friend of there. He was like 6 years old, I don't remember. And they had talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need for salvation. He came home and he said something about that. I don't remember everything, but I took him back into the back room and we talked about Jesus and his sin. And in a very basic way, right? He's 6 years old. I didn't go through scripture and said, look, this is what Jesus says right here. You know, I mean, just basically went through the gospel of Jesus Christ and talking about how he needed to receive Christ into his heart. And we prayed that day for him to receive Jesus. But what I love about what happened is he walked out of that room, and we were at Ted and Claire's, and Carly was who we went with, our friend's daughter, to that. And he walked out, and he said, hey, Mr. Ted, do you have Jesus in your heart? Hey, Miss Claire, do you have Jesus in your heart? I think he even said to Danielle, Mom, do you have Jesus in your heart? And I loved that. And you know what? Nobody got offended by that. Now, I get it. It's a little kid, and, you know, but he cared enough, like he caught it immediately. He caught it that, like, all right, well, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be free in Christ, then I need to have Jesus in my heart. And willing enough to go out and even ask everybody there, you know, do you have Christ in your heart? Loving others and caring about their eternal destinies is what Christians do. It's what Christians do. Now, I get it. We all have different gifts, and I'm not saying that everybody has the gift of evangelism, and I'm amazed, right, about how there are some people who are gifted with the—I am not him. There are people who are gifted with the gift of evangelism, and they are just somehow able to get into a spiritual conversation every place they go. And I stand and I marvel at that. I'm like, dude, how do you do that? Right? So I get that we're not all gifted. I get that we're not all gifted in what we do, but we all need to have the heart of Jesus Christ. I had somebody in my church, my first church, come up to me, and I don't know, I preached a message on pushing out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they said, well, you know, evangelism just isn't my heart. And I was bold that day, and I said, well, then you don't have the heart of Jesus. I'm not saying that you are able in every way, right? I'm not saying that we have all the same gifts, but loving others and caring about their eternal destinies is what Christians do. It's who we are. In Jesus, because for Paul, it was inseparable. Why? Because that's what Jesus is all about. And so, in this, we see Paul's strategy. And I call it a strategy. I don't know that he sat down and mapped it out. I don't think he did, because it was just what he lived. But it was this, understand this. It was others first. Others first. Right? He says... I mean, if you look at this, it's all about them. To the Jews, I become a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become as though myself not being under the law. I become like one under the law so that I may win those under the law. Those without the law, although I'm not without the law of Jesus Christ, right? I become like them so that I might win them. He says, to the weak, I become weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. All for the sake of the gospel. Paul, you know, we're free in Jesus Christ, right? I'm no longer bound to live a religious life. Check, 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 check. We do that so often. We do that. That drives us. We get real religious in everything that we do. And I've said this often, right? Sometimes we come into church and we're just punching our card. You know, I went to church this week. That makes me okay with Jesus. You can come to church and not be in church. Right? You can come to church and not be in church. Now, listen, that's not an excuse not to be in church. Right? Well, I can think about Jesus when I'm not in church, while I'm on the golf course. I mean, let me tell you something. What you're thinking about is hitting that little ball straight, and you're probably getting frustrated because it's not going like you want it to, if you're like most people. Right? I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said this. He said the Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. And he said a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Now, there's an understanding in that that we kind of go, wait, that doesn't make sense. That's opposite. No, it isn't. To have freedom in Jesus and yet be willing to give up freedoms, if you will, so that I might win others. So that I might win others to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right? Because in love, my love for others will put myself aside. My love for others will put my priorities aside or my likes aside. It won't push the gospel aside, but it will push maybe how we do it sometimes. It will push how church looks sometimes. It will push how we reach out to people sometimes. I put the things that I want aside in order to reach others for Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul says. John Piper said this. He said, in freedom, for love's sake, you try to overcome unnecessary, alienating differences that cut you off from unbelievers. Now listen, and please do not hear that I'm telling you to go out and sin like them so that you can identify with them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we act like them in everything that we do. But I am saying that there are times that we give up our preferences. For a long time, I've been a pastor for a long time now. I've been a pastor here for a long time now. And there's always been kind of this undercurrent. And I don't mean just, I mean, especially when I first started. There was like, hey, just preach the gospel and they will come to you to listen. No, they won't. Now, we're just to preach the gospel. I'm never going to compromise on that. I'm not going to stop opening God's word. And if it's a hard message, it's a hard message. One of the women in where we were in Jordan said that her pastor would tell her if you can't say amen, say ouch. And if you can't say so be it, God, maybe you need to say right, because if it's God's word, it's God's word. It's not like, well, you know, that's not for me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And so there's this understanding of that, right? And so he puts others first so to understand, right? I put away unnecessary, alienating differences where I just say, listen, if you want Jesus, come in here and you act like me. We're trying to change people. We learned this a long time in missions. That what we were doing overseas is that we tried to make people American Christians. And we don't need to make people American Christians. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a group here that's going to be different than us. I'm telling you, if you will have them in your house, you will be blown away and blessed. As they pray every single night together. And often, the way they pray, especially in a group, is that they all pray at the same time. And at first, I'm like, whoa, hey, you know, like, how are we all going to say the amen to that? You know, and so we get kind of, right, because we want to do it our way. And then you see the passion for Jesus Christ in these kids' lives, and you say, maybe I better put away my stuff for a little while. Maybe I better put away, like I'm telling you, you want to be blessed, you want to be challenged in Jesus Christ. In your relationship, you think you have a great relationship with Jesus Christ, a passionate one, invite these kids into your home. And I'm not saying that you won't challenge them too, but let me tell you. Awesome. Right? So we don't compromise. We don't ever forget who we are. Jesus Christ is the answer, and we are to follow him. And if people don't like that, let me tell you something. We often get accused of legalism. And I think it was Charles Swindoll who said this when I first heard it the first time. And I went, whoa, that makes a lot of sense. Following scripture and being biblical in your lifestyle is not legalism. That's not legalism. Legalism is, hey, don't even do that because you might be close to sin, so you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that because you might sin. Legalism is not like, you know, Jesus says don't lie, so I don't lie. Oh, you're so legalistic in what you do, like, you know. No, it's not. That's biblical, right? So I don't compromise in who I am in the gospel, but again, I need to put away those things that aren't gospel that are just my culture or just my preference or just my thing. Because again, for Paul, it was others first. It was others first, right? So we don't get carried away by culture and we don't become the culture. We live Jesus in everything that we do. Why? Because that's what Christ did. You know, it says in Philippians, back to chapter 2, he became like us. Jesus became like us to reach us. To be able to be a sacrifice for us, he had to take on flesh, be tempted in every way, and yet without sin. Now, I'm here to tell you, you have not put aside as much as Jesus put aside for you. Just haven't. Neither have I. All right, so for Paul, it was others first. It was others first. It wasn't his preferences, it was others, right? And then secondly, it was anything it takes. Anything it takes. Anything it takes. And so he says, listen, anybody that competes, you compete to win a prize, right? You're not in a race, you know, where there's a competitive race just out to jog that day. That's not what you do. And I've done a lot of those kind of things. Matter of fact, we have a bunch of 5Ks overseas. They had a few other things, you know, and I didn't run in most of them. I'm still rehabbing my ankle. It's still kind of weird, but for 9/11, I was like, you know, I can suck it up. So, matter of fact, one of the pictures that you saw last week was me on the stair climber because we were stair climbing for 24 hours. Not all of us, you know, but we would do it in 10-minute increments. I did it for a half hour because I wanted to climb 104 stories, which is what the World Trade Center was, and I did my math wrong because I had to stop in the middle and reset something, and I did 114. At least I did more, right? I told the firefighters there I would take any slot not filled, and so the slot that was not filled, praise God, it wasn't 2 in the morning. It was 11:30 at night, and then at 5 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and did a 5K. And didn't run the whole thing, but I ran some of it, right? But I wasn't out to win, like, to be first. That wasn't going to happen. I hadn't really been exercising all that much. It wasn't going to happen. That was just kind of, I was just doing it to get it done, if you will. But you don't run the race just to get it done, right? You run the race for a prize. Paul says we do it for an imperishable prize on earth. A perishable prize on earth, but in Christ we do it for an imperishable one. And like Paul said last week in the verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it's not just a prize for him, it's for everybody. Everybody who runs the race with endurance and keeps their eyes on the prize of Jesus. But it's not just me finish the race, it's me bringing as much as I can. I often tell you, and I'm going to read it at the end, but Hebrews chapter 12, right? That we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So in other words, he didn't go to the cross because he was like, man, I just want to go to the cross. Like, I just want to endure that to show everybody that I can endure. He went to the cross for one reason and one reason only, and that was to take upon himself sin, so much so that there was a break in the fellowship between the Father and the Son, so that he would cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God can't look on sin. He has to judge it. And he did it with one thing in mind, and that one thing was you. It was me, it was us. He went to the cross to save, not to experience. And so we're in the game, we do it for the wins. And so Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it a slave. So that after I have preached to others, I won't be disqualified. I discipline. We don't often hear about the disciplines of Christ. That includes praying and reading and meditating and going to church and discipling and doing a lot of things that don't often come natural, but I've gotta prepare, right? Those who are truly preparing for a competition. When they don't want to, if they're running a marathon eventually, Well, I don't feel like running this morning. Doesn't matter. You get up and you run. Why? Because I have a competition coming up. And I can't be skipping, because if I skip, then I won't be ready for the race. I tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ, we skip a lot because we're not really sure if we're in the race yet, if we're not really sure if we're called. Like I said last week, we're called. We're on the mission field, brothers and sisters, right here. We're on the mission field. You say, whoa, I'm not prepared for that. Well, you better spin up. Matter of fact, one of the things going on deployment is that everybody, active duty, non-active duty, we don't all do those kind of things all the time that we would do in deployment. And so there's a spin-up time that you have to spin up. But I'm going to tell you that the learning curve is sharp because you're in the game. And I promise you, for me, it was easy. These guys that came in on this deployment, these people that came in, where it's real now, I mean, it's real. They're doing everything. We've had bases that have had drone attacks on them. We have had drones sent to them. We live in areas where we're not exactly sure. That's why nobody is allowed off base right now. Right? They're in the fight. And so they're like, we better spin up now because we got stuff going on. We got stuff going on. I mean, this is social media, right? So I can say this here. The bombing that happened in Syria this week. Actually, kind of toward, this week. Happened from the base I was on, from the jets that people maintain. And I love it because I'm still in leadership chat. Don't take me off yet. I'm just nosy at this point, and I'm praying hard. But I love the commander said, hey, listen, this is time. Let's get it right. And I love what he said, because he said, do this, do that, do this. I forget all. But he said, we'll rest later. Matter of fact, you realize that you're resting Jesus Christ, and I'm not telling you not to rest. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm telling you to take some time, right? You know, reconnect. We're going to Hawaii this week, right, to reconnect and all that. You need time, right? But we live in a society that leisures more than any other time in history ever has. Biblically, your rest doesn't come in this life, ultimately. You have a heavenly rest that will be coming. Okay, so anything it takes. Three quotes. I love this, and these quotes are from Charles Spurgeon. And if you know Charles Spurgeon is reformed in his theology, which means that he believes that the Holy Spirit has to awaken your heart first before you can respond to Jesus. And so we have differences of opinions on that. If you don't understand what I'm saying, don't worry about that. But to this point, this is what I love about Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite quotes. I have three, but this one, the first one especially. He says this. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. I love that quote, because whatever you think about what happens underneath, everybody needs to respond to Jesus. And our job is to not to worry about their response. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel and to care enough about them to preach the gospel, right? I love it. If hell must be filled, let it be filled within the teeth of our exertions, the teeth of our strivings, to not let one of them go there unwarned and unprayed for. Not one. Why? Because we love them that much, because we care about them that much, because they will stand before God. I love this. He also says this. He says, God saves us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell. He saves us from living in comfort. In other words, I give up the things of this earth so that I might reach those who don't know Jesus. I sacrifice for others. And then he says this. He says, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there's anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. Guess what? We live in the dying world. We live amongst a people who desperately need to know Jesus because they're going to hell. And we have the answer. And we have the light of Jesus Christ. I've asked this, and I'll ask this furthermore today. What are we willing to be uncomfortable for the furtherance of the gospel? Again, so I'm not talking about sin, but what are we willing to give up in ourselves? I do what I do so that others may know him. That's what we're called to do. That I might be an instrument of God's grace and of God's love. Church, that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. We're called to show the world Jesus. Why are we doing what we do on Tuesday? Because we want to show them Jesus in everything. Well, you know, it's hard because it's an afternoon and it's Tuesday and it's at 4 o'clock and I got to work. Leave work early. Well, I don't have much vacation time. I get it. I know. But we have an opportunity. We'll have 300 people probably on our property on Tuesday from our community. Some of them might know Jesus. I'm talking about outside of us. We'll have people from all over this community because they walk it, and they'll come on our property, and we'll get a chance to show them Jesus. And we won't have a chance to share the gospel with every one of them, but maybe God will open up some conversations, or maybe it'll open up their heart, and maybe after the third and fourth and fifth time they've come here for different events, they go, you know what? We need to go to church. Hey, that church is a church that I want to go to. And then they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear messages like today. Because that's what we do. And so our priorities that we come out of and what we are going to live for this year are out of this. And they are similar to last year. I mean, they're very, you know, we just said this is what we really need to concentrate on, right? And I get, you know, we have a mission statement, exalting Christ and pointing others to him. That's our mission statement. We will do everything that we do with that in mind, exalting Christ and pointing others to him. Our vision statement here is how do we do that? We do that by being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. Right? So that means we're dependent upon God. And so in that, this year, again, or furthering, or whatever, our priorities are this. First and foremost, it's attraction. Attraction. What does that mean? You know, and again, one of the questions that I asked 2 years ago of our staff, of our elder board, of our deacon board, of our church was, what are we willing to be uncomfortable with for the furtherance of the gospel? What are we willing to be uncomfortable with? Well, what does that mean? Well, that means like, what am I willing to not do the way I want to do it so that I might be attractive to somebody else? Again, I'm not talking about compromising the gospel. But I am talking about going out and reaching. One of the reasons we have Trunk or Treat is to be attractive. Because whether we like it or not, and there is a lot of darkness celebrated on Halloween, and we will not celebrate darkness. On October 31st, right? That's why we ask you to have a positive theme or a biblical theme or something like that. We want it all positive. We're not going to have witches and ghouls and ghosts and goblins and all that kind of stuff. We're not celebrating the things of the dark. That's not what we're trying to do. But we recognize that people will come on our property because they're walking the neighborhood doing trick-or-treating or whatever, right? And that they'll come to us. And they'll enjoy their time here, and we'll have some food for them and maybe some games, and there'll be different trunks that are available to them, and the parents love it because it's safe, and they know that they're in security here, and we'll have 300-plus people on our property to share the love of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are being attractive to the world. Well, we want that in all areas of our ministries, all areas, in our worship, in our men's ministries, in our women's ministries, young adults, youth, children's ministries, Sunday morning service, everything, always with the truth of the gospel, always with Jesus, and yet always to reach others. How do we reach others? And sometimes it might be like, well, I don't really like that. Listen, if it was purely up to me as far as style of church, I mean, I wouldn't do it a lot. I love our church. I love our style. I love what we do. But I didn't get here because I wanted this. Sometimes we do different things and I'm like, you know, it doesn't matter because it doesn't have to be attracted to me. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I need to be attractive to the world. That's what we need to do. All right, one, attraction. Second is family-oriented. Family-oriented. We really saw it a few years ago. We recognized that we thought we were doing pretty good in family-oriented. We really weren't doing pretty good. And so we've done everything to be family-oriented. As a matter of fact, the one thing Danielle didn't say on our Thanksgiving is that, you know, because we used to have Thanksgiving and like kids hated it. They just hated it. Because who wants to sit with a bunch of adults, eat food, and talk? Maybe adults do, but that's not what kids want to do. And so we said, man, what does a family Thanksgiving look like? Right? It looks like kids and they're down in the basement playing and you're all together and you're eating and you're having fun. And yeah, you can share. And yes, we'll sing some worship and we'll do that. And so that's what we do. So upstairs, our basement downstairs is where we'll serve food. But upstairs will be our basement where kids will be able to play games and they'll be able to have fun. The nursery will be open. The kids will be able to be in there. And we'll have a great time. Fabulous time last year at Thanksgiving. Ton of people were there. Please come out. It'll be another great time. We'll just enjoy it. Your kids will have fun. They might not stay downstairs for the sharing time, which is okay. That's really okay. Right? But they're going to have a great time because they're going to enjoy family Thanksgiving together. That's why we call it family Thanksgiving. So that's what we're doing. Everything, all areas, all ministries, and what we do. Keeping a balance in all that we do, recognizing that every time we do a children's thing, it takes sacrifice from somebody. And so we balance that out, but that's what we do. Third priority is excellence. Excellence in everything that we do. Matter of fact, that's the third priority of the Air Force, excellence in all we do. I love that. It's integrity first, service before self, excellence in all we do. They sound very biblical, don't they? Because they are, I think. Right? But excellence. Every ministry, every event, every activity, every time. And so our saying now is adequate is not the norm. Is it sometimes things happen that it's just adequate? Yes. But we don't just do something to do it. We do it to do it with excellence because we are exalting Christ in everything we do. Which means that our goal is to equip, train, and release people for ministry. And then to support them. We want you to operate in what God has gifted you in with your ideas, with what you bring, so that we can be broader in what we do and that we do it with excellence. But we're going to do everything with excellence. Does it take time? Yep. Does it take sacrifice? Absolutely. We're not going to apologize for that. That's what Christ has asked us for. That's why we don't have something every single night of the week. We're not trying to kill you in ministry. That's not what we're trying to do. But there are going to be times that we ask you to step out and sacrifice. And we're not, why? Because we want to do it the best that we can. Because we're first offering up to Jesus so that others may see Christ. And then the last one is, which is different than last year, but it really needs to be driving us, and that's mission intentional. That we want to be mission intentional in everything we do, or as Troy would say, mission intentional. Right? Mission intentional. Right? The mission needs to drive everything. In other words, we do nothing here at Grace Gospel. You've heard me say this before. We do nothing for entertainment purposes only. Ever. Well, wait a second. Are you trying to say that, you know, we're doing trunk or treat or the women's, you know, Christmas brunch? You know, we're going to have fun with that kind of stuff, right, over these next few weeks. You know, we're going to have family. You know, are you trying to say that we're just, you know, we're not just there to do fellowship? Yep, we're not just there to do fellowship. We're there in every way to exalt Christ and point others to him. Always. And we do nothing for entertainment purposes only, which means truth in advertising, we are out to save people from the darkness. We are out in every way to bring them to know Jesus Christ and to raise them up in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in our leadership, we have a little scale. It's called the Engel Scale of Evangelism. Fred didn't come up with it. The Engel Scale of Evangelism. And that is that, you know, you take -5, -4, -3, -2, -1, 0 is the cross. And then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We are always trying to move people on the continuum to Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. So we're going to have events like we're going to have on Tuesday, which might be a -5 event. And what we're trying to do is we're just trying to get them to -4 or -3. We're just trying to get them comfortable with the church, comfortable with us, comfortable with Christians, so that we have the opportunity and the right to speak into their lives. Right? So, and then we have events like we're going to have the women's Christmas tea. That's going to be an evangelistic event that we're hoping to get them from -5 to 0. We would love that, But like, you know, maybe they've come several years and it's -2 or -1 to 0 where they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And maybe for some it will be a growth event. And then there are other events that are simply growth events. We do Bible studies, life groups. Often that is with mostly, almost all believers in Jesus Christ. And we're trying to, truth in advertising, we're trying to grow you in Jesus Christ in your relationship. We do nothing for entertainment purposes only. We are always on mission, always. And we're always trying to move somebody up that scale to know Jesus better. That's what we are. Attraction, family-oriented, excellence, and mission intentional. That's our priorities for this year, right? All within the umbrella of exalting Christ and pointing others to him. All within this umbrella that we need to have an others-focused in everything that we do, and that we need to be willing to do whatever God calls us to do to reach the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, attraction, family-oriented, excellence. You can put that back up. You can leave that up. Attraction, family-oriented, excellence, and mission intentional. That's what we want to be. So I'll go, right? Hebrews chapter 12, says this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says this, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me tell you something. We are here because others were willing to be uncomfortable for us. We are here because others were willing to sacrifice so that we might know Jesus. That includes and starts with ultimately Jesus. Willing to be uncomfortable, willing to condescend to us, to take on flesh, to endure the cross. And we have people, and you have people, I mean, if we listen to every testimony, you have people in your life who sacrificed so that you may know Jesus Christ. May that be who we are and what we do as a church. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, as we look at how we need to focus as a church, as what we need to be intentional in. Father, may we do this to your glory. Father, as we focus this year on attraction and on being family-oriented and on excellence in everything we do and on being mission-intentional, allowing the mission to drive us, Lord, may we do that with you in mind and others before us. May we exalt you and point others to you, Father, being always on mission in everything that we do, Father, for your glory. That's who you've called us to be as a church. That's who you've called us to be. So may we do it to your glory. May we do it to your name and to your honor, that Christ might be exalted and others might be pointed to you. I love you, Lord. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.